All right, take two and action. Let's see if this internet connection works a little better than my last attempt at trying to broadcast this to you folks. We are going to be looking at a very familiar passage, I'm sure to many of you today, found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, which really details for us spiritual warfare. It might be the most sort of specific passage about spiritual warfare. The reason that I picked this passage today is because I do think, you know, some of the lingo, some of the language that's been used to express the moment that we're currently in is that we're in a sort of battle. We're in wartime, so to speak. Our president has used that language. Politicians have used that language, that we should think of this in the same way that we think of going to war, except we're going to war with an unseen enemy to some extent, with a virus. And there's all sorts of unpredictability there. And, you know, we're not sure what the future holds. But there is, you know, there is a spiritual component to this. And there's a spiritual battle still waging through this. I mean, we think about, I can't help but think about Job, who was afflicted with all sorts of health problems. And that was directly a result of spiritual things going on behind the scenes with this character Satan seeking to tempt Job to give up his faith. And of course it didn't work, it failed. And it failed because Job was equipped for the battle. He was given the tools by God to withstand the enemy's attacks. And the fact is that the longer we're in this situation right now, the more we might be prone to the enemy's attacks ourselves, the more we might be prone to, you know, giving into despair or worry or temptation, any number of things that can happen. And then when we give into these things, then it's not long before Satan does his proper work, which is to accuse the brethren. That's how he's referred to often in the Bible, as the accuser of the brethren. And so we equipped as Christians, we should seek to figure out how we can wage this battle with our spiritual enemies. And so with that in mind, let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. It reads like this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making his letters." And he concludes his letter really with this great, well-known passage, letting them know all that they have in the battle against their temptation, of course, is to give in to despair. Their temptation when you're facing persecution or difficulty is to give in to temptation. And Paul says, no, don't do that. Here's why: you get to put on the whole armor of God. Yes, the enemy we face is difficult. They're described as powerful in verse 12. They're wicked, and they are scheming. And the word for scheming there could be translated, tricker or deceitful. They're always looking to deceive us, and certainly that is what the devil's done from the very beginning. And Paul says, no, I don't want you to cower, even though they are all these things. They're powerful and they're scheming and they can trick you. You can stand. He mentions that word four times in verses 11 through 14. He wants the church in Ephesus to be able to stand strong, not to fear, not to cower, but to stand strong. So how do they stand strong? Well, they depend on the equipment that God has given them. Now, it's pretty clear what Paul is describing for us here. What he has in his mind is a Roman soldier, because all the equipment that he's going to describe is the equipment that a Roman soldier would have. So let's quickly look at some of the equipment that we're given in order to fight the spiritual battles that we face. First of all, he says, we're equipped with the belt of truth. Now, what would a belt do for a Roman soldier? Well, simply put, it holds up everything so the soldier is not snagged down by his clothing. Oftentimes back then, most men, a lot of men, wore tunics. In order to fight the battle, if you didn't have a belt to put, to sort of tuck your tunic into, then you were going to get snagged and you were going to fall down very easily and the enemy would have an advantage over you. And yet it's not just a belt, but it is the belt of truth. Now, what does Jesus say the truth will do for us? It will set us free. The point is, if you're living in the light, there is nothing that the enemy, the devil, can hold over you. He can't blackmail you with it. He can't snag you down with it. Living in Jesus and the truth that he brings holds everything up for us. Paul moves on. He says, not only do you have the belt of truth, but put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what did a breastplate protect? It protected the heart. What does righteousness protect? It protects our hearts against the accuser. As we fall into temptation, and we do in various ways on any given day, the accuser then comes at us and says, how could you be a Christian? How could you even pretend to be a real Christian when you keep on falling into these stupid sins? Shouldn't you have more victory in your life? What's wrong with you? You must not really be saved. This is what he does. This is how he works. What do we use in order to stand up against those accusations? We refer back, we depend on our breastplate of righteousness that covers our hearts and all the filth that our hearts might produce. Very important, the righteousness that we are protected by is not our own. We do not appeal to or fight the battle saying, look at how righteous I am. That is a recipe for disaster. The devil can poke all sorts of holes in my righteousness and your righteousness, no doubt about that. But he cannot poke holes, not a single hole, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which the Bible says has been imputed to, credited to, all who believe. That means you, Christian, are covered in the breastplate of Christ's righteousness to protect you against the accusations and schemes of the evil one. Martin Luther has a great quote that does just that. He says, so when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God, and where he is, there shall I be also. Paul goes on, the shoes of the gospel we've been equipped with. Now, what do shoes give one the ability to do? Well, they give us the ability to walk with confidence and to run without fear of the elements as we face the battle. And yet these shoes are not merely shoes, they're the shoes of the gospel of peace. And so the idea is the spiritual shoes we're equipped with give us peace to run into the battle. And I think this is very important because, you know, Jesus says of his church that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now think about that language. Gates don't move. What's Christ's point when he says this? We, the church, are not cowering in fear, but in fact are running towards the gates of hell, looking to rescue those whom hell might have with the gospel. We have shoes in which we can run hell. He moves on. The shield of faith. What does a shield do? Well, it protects you from the flaming arrows of your enemy. What does faith do? It protects you from the flaming arrows of the enemy. Again, Luther says, faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that it would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it. Such confidence and knowledge of God's grace makes you happy, joyful, and bold in your relationship to God and all creatures. The devil's arrows, what are they? Well, they're the things we've mentioned before. Despair, fear, worry, temptation, accusation. All those things are what he fires at us. But the shield of faith will extinguish those arrows and keep us safe in the battle. The helmet of salvation given to us to protect our head. Remember, Jesus says the first commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. The head is what is protected by the helmet. What is the helmet? The helmet of salvation. The point is, we remind ourselves when we feel under attack with our minds, I am a saved Christian. I don't have to give in to the voice of doubt and despair and fear and worry. I don't have to do that. I'm a saved Christian. I'm a child of God. That's my identity. No matter what voices may come, no matter what people may say, my identity is that I am a saved child of God, and that extinguishes and protects you from the darts of the evil one. And then we move to the offensive weapons. So everything so far has been basically to protect us. Now we're told that we have a weapon to use in the battle too, and that is the sword of the Spirit. And Paul even tells us what the sword of the Spirit is. It's the Word of God. Here's the important thing for us. The more we know the Word of God, the better equipped we'll be to fight the battle offensively, not merely defensively. Remember what Jesus did when he was in the wilderness and being tempted by the devil for 40 days. In each of the temptations he receives from the evil one, Jesus does nothing but quote the Word. The point is for us, the more we know the Word, the more equipped we are to fight back against the schemes and desires of the evil one. So now we move on to the last thing, and then we'll wrap up this short devotion today. The thing that Paul requests in the very end is maybe the most significant piece or most significant offensive weapon here in our arsenal. And if it's not the most, it certainly is right up there with what has just been said. Paul says, I need also for you to pray for me. Prayer is part of our spiritual warfare. I would say this, prayer guided by the Word of God is ideally what we want to strive for in our battle against the evil one. The Word is governing everything. But prayer flows out of that Word. As Tim Keller has said, our prayers should arise out of immersion in the Scripture. We speak only to the degree we are spoken to. The wedding of the Bible and prayer anchors your life down in the real God. And so prayer, as Paul Tripp says, is abandoning my righteousness, admitting my need for forgiveness, and resting in the grace of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is indeed what will equip you for the battle. Remember, Christian, it is not your own strength. It is not your power that will get you through the struggles and temptations that come your way. It just won't do it. You're not strong enough. Your failure is your independence. Or let me say it this way. The more independent you are, the more you are guaranteed to lose the battle. But the more dependent, the more needy you are for God, the better equipped you'll be to fight the battle. Remember, Paul was told by God, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so in a strange twist, the way we're most equipped for battle, no matter what kinds of battles may come to us, is to admit daily, Lord, I need you. I need you. I need you all the time because I can't do this. So what does it mean to put on the whole armor of God? It means admitting, I need help. And so with that, I'd like to pray and ask for God's help as we enter into this Friday and prepare for our weekends. Father, thank you that you have equipped us and given us tools like we're using right now, prayer. We come to you knowing that we are in fact needy. We like to pretend a lot of the time we're not. We like to live under the illusion that we can handle all this, but that is our downfall. It certainly is mine. So, Father, today, as we look to you, may we find all the strength we need to fight the battles and the worries and the temptations and the despair and whatever else may come in our minds and our way. And let us find strength in the power of your Holy Spirit for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Hillside family, good to be with you here this morning. I hope you have a wonderful Friday and a great weekend. I will see you on Sunday. I get to preach one of my absolute all-time favorite passages in the history of the universe, John chapter 11. How appropriate on the death and rising of Lazarus. Cannot wait. So until then, Sunday, 10 a.m., we will see you later. God bless.